Carl. I appreciate that enthusiasm. Real quick, Ambassador Kaivon, awesome. In fact, let's just give Jesus some praise this morning. Come on. God is so good. I really do. I am very honored to be able to speak with you all this morning. And Pastor Bill asked me to give this message. I just want to honor him real briefly because he, you know, this whole week he's been going through not just the health stuff, but there's stuff in his family that's been going on. And like, I'm not going to go into details, but this was a challenging week for him. And let me tell you, Pastor Bill, I'm praying for you every single day. I was praying for you every single day before, but I'm praying more fervently for you now. And I want to challenge everyone at Victory Church, please be praying intentionally every morning for our senior pastor. Would you join me in that? Let's try it for 21 days, and it'll become a habit for you, and we'll be praying for him every single day. But we're a church family, and we support you. You're one of our spiritual fathers, and I just appreciate you so much.
Okay, that sounds so mysterious, you know.
I'm sorry.
All this weird. So, anyway, but I did want you to pray for me. You know, and I believe in the gospel. I believe the word works, and I'm just standing on the word of God. But it was first my cousin, who's my same age, passed away. That was very difficult. And then, you know, I'm having all this stuff with my neck. And so I traveled down to Miami, believing God that I would, you know, so I was able to make the trip. And I was actually able to speak at the funeral, which I didn't think I could do. And it was very challenging and very emotional. But I was able to get down there. And, you know, every relationship you have, count it precious and count every moment precious, because you never know if you're going to see that person. He's my age. He's my same age. He died. My cousin died. 2 days later, a very dear friend of mine, Richard Mixon, used to keep his cattle on my property for 20 years, electrocuted himself by accident on a way he was welding a trailer and killed himself. He died suddenly. And then 2 days later, it may not seem that important to you, but our little dog that we've had for 10 years died. And, you know, I don't know, somehow, not only people get in your heart, dogs get in your heart. You have challenges, but you know what? That's what the gospel is all about. We're going to make it. You just got to keep doing what we got to keep doing. Just support each other, you know, and it just made me think, Richard and my cousin Robert both passed away. Thank God they both knew the Lord, but don't take for granted that anybody that you know knows the Lord, because no one's promised tomorrow. Richard, he's just working on his trailer. He was welding. He laid the rod down. And he grabbed the trailer and rolled back and rolled, and you know, 50 amp, 250 volts. You know, it could happen, and it could happen to anybody, just like that. You don't know. It just made me think how important it is. We get afraid to share the gospel with people, don't we? What are they going to think about me? Hey, eternity is very real. Share the gospel every chance that you get with everybody that you can. But yeah, it's been a challenging week. But the family of God, I'm taking Mike's whole sermon up, preaching you know, his whole sermon. But you know, just the church family, and people calling me, and I know people are praying for me, and I'm driving down there, and people are praying. I'm saying, I need that prayer. The family of God, and that's what Pastor Mike's going to be talking about. We need each other. We need the family of God. You need support. Stuff happens. I mean, it happens. So just, you know, that's all beyond my control. Two people and a dog die. I have no control over that. It happens, and I'm going through all this. First time, you know, can't use my right hand. That's really weird. And, you know, that's the way things happen in people's lives. And just let's be sensitive to each other, each other's needs, pray for each other, support each other. Mm. And that's a segue right into your message, brother.
Thank you, Pastor Bill. Family. Awesome. Love you, family. Pastor Bill. If you all need sermon notes, the ushers have them for you. But, you know, they're also in your worship guides. So inside your worship guides are sermon notes. If you didn't get a worship guide, the ushers would be glad to hand one to you. Just raise your hand. They'll come by. And the title of this message is We Are Family. What do you guys think about when you think of family? What does family mean to you? It can come with a mixed bag of emotions, doesn't it? Sometimes we have good experiences with family. Sometimes we have great experiences with family. It seems to be our source of greatest joy and also possibly the source of our greatest pain in life, too, is family. Yet it's so important. It's so important to God. When I think of my family, I think about my parents, I think about my siblings. I'm the third child out of four, so we're a relatively large family. Nowadays, especially, most people are going for two. That seems to be the magic number for a lot of parents. I'm a parent myself. We just had, 2 months ago, we had our son, Gabriel. Praise God for that. I'm just so happy. He's healthy, getting big and chubby and cool. I love it. Family is so important. I think about my brother and all the crazy stuff that he had me do as a younger brother. Did anyone have older siblings? Older siblings? Were any of you tortured by older siblings? Not tortured, but, you know, they'd come up with these crazy ideas, and somehow they'd convince you it's a very good idea. This is going to bless you. This is going to be good. And I got a load of video just to kind of encapsulate all that. Would you show that video real quick, Kevin, back there? I don't think you caught that. Let's play that again. Listen for the sound of agony at the very end. Listen. That's the sound that parents dread, right? You dread that. Every mother goes, why? In fact, what I did for you, I actually slowed it down so you can see the point exactly when the young boy goes, wait, this is a terrible idea. Why did I agree for my older brother to do this to me? Let's run that for you real quick. Some of this, I got all my stitches from my brother. Come on. That's not a picture, that's not a video of me, but man, doesn't that sum it up? My brother posted that on my Facebook page this week, and I was just like, man, that's, I gotta use that Sunday morning. That was so good. Listen, if you read the Bible at all, you'll know that that God talks a lot about family, a lot about our natural families. The whole Old Testament is like really a synopsis of what not to do in families. Come on, it's like everyone's making poor decisions about families and in the Old Testament. New Testament, think people are trying to do better. Jesus comes on the scene and he's teaching you, hey, there's a better way. There's a way to be loving and accepting and helpful and encouraging and praying for each other. So, in fact, the Apostle Paul talks about it a lot, the spiritual family. So I'm going to share a scripture out of the Bible for you. It's in your sermon notes out of Ephesians. Chapter 3, context of this is Paul is explaining in this chapter that he's been entrusted with the gospel of Jesus to actually share to some potential new family members. They're called the Gentiles. They're called non-Jewish people. For so many centuries, Jewish people were considered the family of God, God's children, God's chosen. But now Jesus comes on the scene, and now that grace is available to everyone in the world. That's me. That's you. And Paul says, when I think of the wisdom and scope of God's plan for this gospel, to send Jesus, to start the church, to send out apostles, to share this truth and this love that we can be reconciled to our Heavenly Father. He says, I fall down on my knees and I pray to the Father of all the great family of God. Some of them already in heaven, some down here on earth. Now, that phrase, great family, just stuck out to me. You know, God hasn't says he wants to give us all an opportunity to have a great family. A great family. Maybe you grew up and you didn't have a great family. I don't know about you, but many of you know my background is I grew up in a home where there was abuse in the home. And in fact, at a young age, 5 years old, in fact, I was taken from my family, my parents, and put in a foster care home because the abuse was that bad. It was me and my little sister in one home, and then they split me and my little sister up from my older siblings, and my older siblings went to another foster home. And let me tell you, that was traumatizing, to say the least, to be picked up by a stranger one morning, not knowing why. My mom's crying in front of me, and like she's just saying, I don't even remember everything. I feel like by the grace of God, I've repressed so much of those memories. You know, I can't remember all the details because, let me tell you, it was hard. At 5 years old, it's like, whoa, what is going on? By the grace of God, God brought our family back together, brought a lot of healing, a lot of repentance from my father, and a lot of understanding that my mom received. And there's a process, let me tell you. And I could be a statistic. I could be someone who's strung out on drugs, who've committed suicide, but by the grace of God, I'm not. So no matter what your background is, what you come from, no matter if you've been abused or neglected or put up for adoption, whatever it is, God says you have the opportunity to have a great family. Where do you find that? You find that in the church. You have the potential to find that in a church. I'm going to talk about What does a healthy church look like? A healthy church looks like a healthy family. I'll say that again. A healthy church looks like a healthy family. So let's understand and unpack this family. In your notes, understanding the family of God. A healthy church family, you can write this down, understands that God is a loving father first. He's a loving father first. Yes, God is a judge. Yes, he's creator. Yes, he's Lord. But first and foremost, he wants us to understand that he's our father. A loving father. A father who said he'll never leave us nor forsake us. A father who says he's a protector. He'll fight for you. He'll protect you. He'll provide for you. He'll heal you. He'll shepherd you. And there's lots of things that God says, I'm a father first. Yes, people are going to have to give an account for their sin at some point. But first and foremost, he wants to be your father. When people ask Jesus, how do we pray? How do we talk to God? Jesus said, our Father, who's in heaven. So Pastor Bill, and we did a series on this like earlier this year. You can check the website. We covered what does it mean to be a father and what does it look like for God to be our father, and you can check that on the website. But there are two things that you need to understand what God has done for you to get you into the family as our father. Two ways you get into a family. Number one is you're born into the family. You can write that down. You're born into the family. John chapter 1, verse 12, it says this, to all who did accept him, who? Jesus, and believed in him, he gave the right to become children of God. They did not become his children in any human way, by any human parents or human desire. They were born of God. So as a believer, your spirit becomes alive. When you're born into this world, there's a God-shaped void inside of you. There's a hunger for the spiritual. There's a hunger for God to actually be born of the Spirit. And when you come to believe in Christ, you something supernatural happens. It's miraculous. I can't even fully explain. I was trying to wrap my brain around it. You just can't. Something on the inside of you comes alive. He takes a hard heart and he makes it soft. He allows you to bear fruit of the Holy Spirit of love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, meekness, gentleness, self-control. I think that's all nine. Maybe I added one. But anyway, it's like there's so much that God does in this. When he saves you, he causes your spirit to come alive in Christ, is what the Bible says. The second thing that God does is he adopts you into the family. You are adopted into the family. It's interesting, he does both. He does both. You're born into it, but you're also adopted into it. So many people in this world are being given up for adoption for one reason or another, or aborted. Listen, God's desire is to adopt you into his family. Not just birth you into it, but adopt you into it. Let's look in Scripture at God's heart about this. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. God decided in advance, everyone say in advance, to adopt us into his own family. That means before you were even born, he said, I love you. He said, I want you. I want you in my family. Before you were even born, he decided in advance, I want you in my family. I think that's cool. I think that's really cool. And he does that by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. Check this. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. Just think about that. A loving father says it gives him great pleasure to adopt you. Have you ever felt rejection by this world? Anyone felt rejection? I felt rejection. Come on, it seems like you can't live a single year without experiencing someone rejecting you in one way, shape, or form, right? We all experience that pain. I want to show you a picture of this amazing guy. I just this week I saw a documentary about this guy who competes in the Paralympics in archery. No arms. Show that picture. This is Matt Stutzman. Matt Stutzman, guess what? A silver medalist in 2012 in London in the Paralympics. Silver medalist. He also holds the world record for the longest accurate shot in archery. Still, he defended it. The most recent one was like 310 yards. Just so you know, in the Olympics, they only have to fire, I think, 76 yards to be accurate, 76 yards. His was 310, most accurate. It was right there, a 9 on the bullseye. Awesome. And he has no arms. Come on. No arms, man. He does everything with his foot. I even saw in the documentary, he takes an iPhone. Here's how he answers the phone. He takes his iPhone with his toes, and he flips it up in the air and catches it with his shoulder and cheek. Isn't that awesome? Guess what? He was put up for adoption at a young age. at 13 months, he was adopted. Put up for adoption at 4 months, his parents felt like they couldn't raise him, couldn't take care of him. It was too much for them to try to raise someone who was disabled. But by the grace of God, he was adopted into a Christian family. His father was actually a principal at a Christian school, his adoptive father. I just think God wants to do that for every one of you. No matter what the pain and rejection you experience in life, God says, hey, I don't reject you. Hey, I believe in you. You know what his parents did, Matt Stutzman's parents did? They allowed him so much freedom to try anything. If there was anything he could possibly do in his means physically, they let him do it. I mean, he did sports. He rode tractors. He learned how to drive. He uses his left foot to use the gas pedal and the brake. He uses his right foot to steer. I mean, this is crazy. This is cool stuff. I'm really geeking out about this. Listen, if you've been rejected in this world, just think about this guy. There's no excuse. Listen, even in the documentary, the guy who did the documentary, he said in the end, he believes that all people are really disabled. Just some you see it, some you don't. They hide it. They look normal. But we're all disabled in one way, shape, or form. You know what the solution? Love from a loving father. Come on. That's the solution. Write this down, please. A healthy church family also understands that we are all part of God's family. So we have a loving father, but we also have a family. What does this family consist of? You can write it down. Family members. Pretty basic, right? Family members. We got siblings. We got people that we can connect with. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1, it says, do not rebuke an older man harshly. This is Paul talking to a young pastor named Timothy. So when I read this, I go, oh, okay, so this is how I need to relate to people. And when you read this, please find yourself in here and see how you relate to people in the family of God. Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters, with absolute purity. You know what that screams out to me? Don't be a creeper. Come on, single men. Don't be a creeper. Men of all ages, don't be a creeper. With absolute purity, view younger women as sisters in the Lord. Okay, I'll leave that right there. But it begs the question, how do you treat your family members? How do you look back on your life? How have you treated your biological family members? How have they treated you? A lot of times our relationships with our earthly family can help or hinder our spiritual relationships in the church. Come on. We all come into the family of God with baggage, right? We're all coming in. But here's the great thing about God. What God can do is connect you with spiritual fathers, spiritual mothers, spiritual brothers and sisters, spiritual sons and daughters. He'll connect you in the family of God, and those spiritual relationships will actually help you in your biological relationships. I've experienced it. If you step out in faith and actually intentionally connect with people in the church family and intentionally spend time with them, God's going to help you deal with your family, your biological family relationships. I had such bitterness towards my dad because of the abuse in our family. And as I got older and learned more details about it, the details got uglier and uglier. And the bitterness got deeper and more terrible and poisoning. And it wasn't until really I came to Victory Church and started getting connected to other spiritual fathers and getting really close that I began to realize, you know what, I can view my dad differently. Now, I got free from bitterness before I came to Victory Church, but I never really had, like, that closeness and honor and respect, like, intimacy with my father, my biological father, until I came to Victory and started seeing how do I relate, like what Paul says to Timothy, you know, view the older men as fathers. And it really helped me. Listen, if you're struggling in your biological family and relationships, get into closer relationships with people in the family of God, and he'll help you with those. He will. Second thing we need to know about God's family is we're co-heirs with Christ. We're co-heirs. What does it mean to be an heir? It means you're inheriting something from the Father, right? From the parent. Cool thing about Jesus, he was the firstborn of God, the first, the only begotten of the Father, which means in Jewish tradition is that he was entitled to all that great stuff, the inheritance. But then God does something amazing. He says, not only am I giving Jesus his inheritance, but I'm giving it to all of you family members too. You're co-heirs with Christ. In Romans 8:17, that's what it says. Now, if we are children, if you're a believer here, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. It's a promise, it's a promise. What does he promise? Here's what you get to inherit. I looked up different scriptures. It's not in your sermon notes. It's not even going to be up on the screen. But thing that we inherit, salvation. We inherit salvation. What is that? Salvation is to know God, meaning we inherit the ability to get to know God intimately. That's a cool thing. Just think about it. We get to inherit the ability that Jesus has to be in, to know intimately the Father. If you have any kind of distance with God, God says, listen, that's not what I want for you. Your inheritance is to be close with me. Be close. Salvation is to know God. Second thing that we inherit is heaven. We get to inherit eternal life. Paradise with God. Okay, that's really cool. It's like sometimes some of the stuff sounds cliche, but just think about it. No tears, no pain, no suffering. Joy, eternal joy with our Heavenly Father in paradise. I mean, what he's creating for us, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. Come on. Just let your mind just kind of soar and think, what is God preparing for us in heaven? That's what we inherit. You know, we also inherit a portion of his throne and authority. The Bible says, do you not know that you will judge angels? Even in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 21, it says something like this. I'll paraphrase. We get to sit with Jesus on his throne, even as Jesus gets to sit on his Heavenly Father's throne. We get to sit with him too. So we're going to be judging angels, crazy fallen demons who made a stupid decision to, it's like, what? That's crazy. We have an inheritance, and it's pretty good. It's pretty good. I mean, when you think about it. So far in the message, I've tried to help you understand God's family, and really, you could give 10 messages on this. There's so many. I mean, there's hundreds of scriptures about the family of God in Scripture. But right now, I want to get very, very practical and applicable, and so you can take this into this week. The question is, what is our responsibility with all that? What's our responsibility in the family of God? How do you live with this family that God's connected you with? In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, it says, I want you to know how people who are members of God's family must live. So God wants you to know. Just so we're clear, God's family is the church. Have we made that clear? We're the church. We're the family. Here's what a healthy church and a healthy family fights to preserve: three things. You can write this down. Number one, fellowship. Fellowship. You got to fight to preserve fellowship. The devil's plan is to take out stragglers. If you miss out on getting close in relationships and hanging out, fellowship means you're hanging out together, you're doing life together consistently. We're not just talking about on Sunday morning. You can't hang out, you can't fellowship with people on Sunday morning. I'm sorry. You can get together, worship, hear a message, but to really get in close community, it takes relationships during the week. It does. It's the reason why we do small groups. Small groups is just a strategy to try to get you to get into relationships. It's like, it's just an excuse to hang out. But I thought it was about the curriculum. I thought it was about the small group leading. It's not about any of that. It's about building relationships. That's what small groups is about. It's just our way of trying to prod you along. It's like, trust me, you're going to get a lot out of it if you get close. So we are called to gather. I'll write that down. We're called to gather. You guys want to be part of a Book of Acts church? You guys want Victory Church to be a Book of Acts church? Come on. Yeah. Any of you have studied the Book of Acts, you go, well, yeah, that's the power of the Holy Spirit, man. I want miracles. I want to be able to do all this cool stuff, see miraculous things happen. Yeah, yeah. Something preceded that. Something was kind of the special sauce to all that happening. Let's look at it in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Here's what the believers did. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So that's like coming here on Sunday, devoting yourselves to teaching, doing Bible studies and stuff. They devoted themselves to teaching and to fellowship. To what does fellowship look like? To the breaking of bread and to prayer, hanging out, eating together, praying together, encouraging one another. Guess what? Next verse, every day. I'm going to say it again. Every day. they continued to meet together in the temple courts. So they're hanging out where there was a lot of, you know, busyness. You know, if there's a day that's going by where you're not seeing someone in the church family, someone, you're missing out. You are missing out on something amazing. Something absolutely amazing, the family of God. They continued to meet together in temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. You go, man, what were they, hippies? Some of you laughed at that. Some of you go, how dare you say that? No, they were filled with God's Holy Spirit. They were filled with joy. They were just tight-knit. They were together. They were hanging out all the time. They were hanging out all the time. And then here's the last part of that verse. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is the secret sauce to seeing lots of people come to know Christ. You got to show them what the family of God looks like. They're hungry for it. The divorce rate is 50% in America. How many kids are being put up for adopted or aborted? I mean, even before they're born. So many people are abused and hurt and neglected. They're hungry for family. They're hungry for something that's real. And we have an opportunity at Victory Church to be that shining example. We do. I hope you're inspired this morning. When we gather like family, salvations increase. It's just, that's how it works. Second thing about a healthy church fights to preserve mentorship. Mentorship. We are called to disciple, y'all. You can write that down. We are called to disciple. Jesus had his 12, right? Jesus had his 12. The Apostle Paul, he had disciples. Let's look at it. Timothy was one of them. 2 Timothy 2:2. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to do what? Teach others also. Do you know what I see? A principle. There's a principle here in Scripture. It's called a principle of multiplication. We should be multiplying ourselves and other people. In fact, better phrase it, we need to be multiplying Jesus and other people. Multiplying Jesus and other people. You say, well, I'm not perfect. No, God's not asking you to be perfect. He's just asking you to be willing. He's just asking you to be willing. So the question is, how many disciples do you have this morning? Oh, I got really quiet. How many disciples do you have this morning? Can you count it on one hand, two hands? Kind of fluctuated with Jesus when you look at his example, but he always seemed to have 12. That was his core, right? 12. Now, he's Jesus. If you can handle 12, that's awesome. You know what my number is? Between 7 and 8. People that I can really closely disciple. It usually is around that range is what I can handle personally. I'm not the Son of God. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, but, you know, Jesus, he's pretty awesome. I'm okay. Jesus had his 12 that he personally invested in. Weekly, even daily, he invested in them. So who are you hanging out with daily? People that you have an opportunity to invest in, to share the love of Jesus with, to disciple, or, I don't know, are you even thinking about it? I want to challenge everyone here to be intentional about your relationships in the church. Be intentional about your family. It's just a matter of just deciding. Intentionality means I'm just deciding ahead of time, this is what I'm going to do in this relationship. I'm going to invest in this person. I'm going to love this person unconditionally because that's the way Jesus loves us. I know this is a challenging message, but listen, it's something we have to commit to. And you cannot do it out of obligation, so please hear me. You can't do this out of obligation. If you don't, well, Pastor Mike's telling me to do it, so I have to do it. Don't even do it. Don't do it in that spirit. Don't do it in that heart. Go to God and be like, God, help me with this. You have to disciple people out of genuine love for them. That's the only way it works. Check it out. Paul talking about this principle of discipling out of love. 1 Thessalonians 2:8. Having so fond an affection for you. Listen to that. Having so fond an affection for you. We were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives. Because you had become very dear to us. Are you giving your life to someone? Are you giving your life to people in the family of God? It takes sacrifice. It takes a sacrifice. It takes an investment of time and energy. It does. You go, well, I don't have that time and energy. With God, all things are possible. But I failed in the past. With God, all things are possible. I failed so many times discipling people. Come on, I'm not perfect at this either. There have been people who left me and didn't want anything to do with me. There's times when I just bombed. I made a mistake in front of them. I go, well, there goes my witness. I didn't work out. But God tells us, don't give up. Don't give up. It's worth it. It's worth it. I told you about this young man who I had discipled in the college ministry for years, and he ended up committing suicide. I was like, what? You know how frustrating that was? You have one or two options. You can either get bitter or you can get better. You can either choose to run away from the opportunity to disciple people, or you can choose to press on and just trust that the Bible says there's profit in all labor. You sow the seed, another person comes and waters, God gives the increase. Let's give God more credit. Come on, you can give God some hand claps for that and some praise. Let's give God more credit. He is able to do wonders and miracles. All we have to do is be willing. For every one person that left me, there's been 10 others that God's brought in my path that I have the honor of just getting to know. I love my brothers Aaron, Edmund, Daniel. I see you guys in here. I love you, Jordan. I love you, Brad. I love you, Zach. All you guys, Jimmy, I love you, man. Ken, I love you. Is that 7 or 8? Something like that. I don't know. The number fluctuates, right? But come on. I love you guys. You got to disciple and mentor people out of a genuine love for them. You got to. Third thing that we have to fight to preserve in God's family is unity. This was originally going to be first on the list, but I thought, wow, I'll wrap it up with this. God just had me change it. Unity. Unity. We're called to, here's the key to unity, we're called to forgive and reconcile. Oh! People aren't perfect, and people will say some stuff that will irritate you. People will do some stuff that will irritate you. In fact, people will do some stuff that will hurt you, that will not be fun to experience. But the key to pressing on and being like Jesus in this world is forgiveness and reconciliation. So what's forgiveness? Forgiveness only requires one person, that's you. It's you simply saying, hey, God, I release them of this debt. I'm not going to hold it against them anymore. I release them. I let it go. I drop it, and I'm walking away from it. I forgive them. It doesn't mean that what they did was right. No, it doesn't. It doesn't mean that. But it does mean you're not bound by it. It doesn't dictate how you live your life and how you love and serve people. Forgiveness takes only one person, but reconciliation, that takes two. I've tried to reconcile with some people, and they didn't want it. You can't force it. I'm sorry. And it feels like rejection, right? And it hurts. But the Holy Spirit will heal all that. Just move on. You can't force reconciliation, but if they're willing, do it. Do it. Fight to preserve unity. Fight. The devil's trying to isolate us. He's a liar. He's a liar. I can't stand his plans to divide the church. Call it for what it is. He divides and conquers. God brings us together as family members, and we conquer together. It's really cool. Really cool. And Ephesians chapter 4 says this, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Try to be at peace with people. Come on. It's good. Don't go into times of gathering where you're just going to be divisive and argue. Good God, I was the best arguer in high school. By best, I mean I was the worst. I was destroying, like, the whole atmosphere in the room because I just wanted to prove a point and to be right and justified. Stupid. Don't do that. Be a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers. Colossians chapter 3, verse 14 says, and over all these virtues, what do you got to do? You got to put on love. You got to put it on like a jacket, like a coat, like a gown. Put it on. Do you walk out of your door every morning naked? Out of your front door, do you walk out of it naked? You don't do that, right? You put on your clothes. Let's put on love. Let's not go out the door spiritually naked, okay? Let's put on love. And what is this? It binds us together. The love which binds them all together in perfect unity. That's the key. The world teaches you to bottle up your hurts and your wounds to keep it to yourself. That's a lie from the pit of hell. We got to be in community and family together in unity. God wants to teach us how to talk to each other. God wants to teach us how to dialogue, how to forgive, how to reconcile, how to build trust so that you can take the mask off. You know, everyone has a sunny smile. It's glory to God. How you? Glory to God. I'm doing good. Highly favored. How was your week? Fine. You're lying. We're all going through stuff, but you got to have a core group of people that you can take off the mask with. You have trust built where you can take off the mask and just be real and honest. You do that in unity. Do that by gathering. You do that by fellowshipping, by mentoring, by fighting to preserve unity. So I want to encourage you this morning. I'm wrapping things up. Just don't quit. I know this is a challenging message for a lot of people. I know it is. Just don't quit. God's going to help you. He will. If you would bow your heads, and let's just reflect on this message. And bow your heads, and we're going to enter a time where we're just going to pray. We're just going to invite the Holy Spirit here. And every head bowed, every eyes closed, please. And no looking around. Try to stay still. Got some questions to ask you. Is there someone you need to forgive today? Is there someone you need, you know, God's highlighted someone to you, and you need to forgive them today? Father, I ask you right now, help us, Lord. We make a choice right now. I forgive that person. I let that person go. I've released that person of that debt. I hold it against them no more. In the name of Jesus, God, forgive me for even harboring it now. In Jesus' name. Is there someone you need to reconcile with today? Is there someone in your life, maybe a family member, maybe a coworker, maybe someone, maybe someone in this church that you know you need to reconcile with that person? There's been a divide. There's been division. There needs to be some unity there. Father, right now I ask you to help us, Lord, to fight to preserve unity in our church. To go to that person. Give us the courage to just go to that person and try to reconcile. We know we can't force it, but Lord, you can help us. You can help us. We ask you for your help now in Jesus' name. Let me ask you another question. Do you need forgiveness this morning? Do you need forgiveness? Do you need someone to just say, hey, I forgive you? Your Heavenly Father wants to do that right now. Do you need to be reconciled to him? Do you feel a distance between you and God right now? God doesn't want that distance to be there. He wants to close the gap. He wants to close the gap. Do you know God as Father? He wants to reveal himself to you that way. Listen, if you died tonight, do you know without a doubt you'd inherit eternal life? Do you know without a doubt you'd be with your Heavenly Father in heaven? You say, I don't know, I think so, I hope so. Not too sure. Listen, that's too important a consequence to leave to chance. You got to be sure. The Bible says you can know that you have eternal life. Someone asked Jesus how to do that. And he says, you got to do one thing, you got to be born again. So what does that mean? Listen, coming to church doesn't make you a Christian. Owning a Bible doesn't make you a Christian. Having Christian parents doesn't make you a Christian. I had all that. There came a time in my life where I needed to surrender my life to Christ. I want to encourage you right now, if that's you, you've never made that commitment to him, to surrender your life, simply trust him and receive that forgiveness, that's why you're here today. Maybe you're here today and you did that in the past, but you know you're not where you should be. You know you're not where you want to be with God, but you want to get closer. You want to get back on track with him. If any of those two apply to you, I'm not going to ask you to stand up. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I just want to ask you to raise your hand. I'll count to three. Just God's knocking on the door of your heart. One. On the count of three, I want you to just raise your hand. Say, count me in that prayer. Two. Make that decision right now. Three. Raise your hand right now. Thank you. I see you, man. Thank you. Anyone else? Raise your hand. Everyone pray this prayer with them and help them out. Heavenly Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. I recognize I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. I can't save myself. Jesus, forgive me for my sins. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. With your blood, I receive your forgiveness now and I surrender my life to you. I trust you. God, you're my Father. I'm your child. I'm saved. I'm born again. I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus is my Lord. Would you give God praise for those who pray that prayer? Thank you all. Love you.
Thank you, Pastor Mike. Awesome, awesome message. Give him another hand. I think he's really brought it home. Something for every single one of us. Amen. You know, Christianity is...